have food bring my favorite, I mean your favorite dish. It's always an old joke, but it gets laughs. Gloria will be singing and the choir will be singing. It's going to be a great night at 5 o'clock. Don't forget to be here and be hungry. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, I'm hungry. There's a book I'm going to have on the back table here for sale in just a few days for you. It's written by a friend of mine called Victorious Living. If there was a man that knows that, that's had some tough times but come back, it's called Becoming a Comeback Kid in a Knockdown World. It's written by Pastor Tim Snyder, my dear friend and my father, my daughter's father-in-law, and it's a great book. It is a powerful book. It's going to be at the back table here, a case before long. I just want to let you know that'll be available for you. I've been preaching a series about the power of God in the life of the believer and the power of God in the coming time of Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus is coming soon, say amen. Amen. And I believe that in this time that we're in right now, there's going to be more deception in the church and available to believers than ever in history before. But with the deception, there's going to be a greater renewal of the mind of God in believers than ever before. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Do you believe God can uncloud your mind? Yes. Some of you are sitting here this morning with clouded minds. The cares of this world about got you. They're heavy. And you wonder about tomorrow. And you wonder what you're going to do and what's going to happen. And if you're not there, then it's easy to not be as concerned or think, well, you ought to get over it. But if you're sitting here, it's a different story. But I'm here to tell you that the God that you serve is bigger than your need. And the God that you serve is bigger than the situation that's clouded your mind, because the only reason your mind's clouded with other things other than the joy of what you have as being a child of God is Satan wants to make you dysfunctional. And if he can make you dysfunctional, knowing that his time is short, you see, he has no idea when Jesus is coming, but he knows things are happening. There's rumblings. As I was preparing this week, and I was reading the scriptures, and I was looking at all of the literature and references that I read, there was a vision that came in my mind. Now, I wished I could say I had real visions. I haven't yet. Maybe someday I will, but it was in my mind's eye. Have you ever heard that said? In my mind's eye, I saw something that was so clear to me. And I saw something that caused me once again to realize that the rapture of the church is this close from happening. That we're there. It's time. Here's what I saw. I saw the throne room of God in my mind's eye, and Jesus wasn't sitting at the right hand of God. He was standing. And it was a warning, a good warning for the saints, and a horrendous warning for those whose minds are dulled by the cares of the world and by sin in their lives. Listen to me. This is what when I saw the vision, this understanding came to me. That for centuries and eons, he has sat at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I, and that is what he does. He paid the price that no one else could pay, and I have come to a new revelation and study in his word that's been available to me or anyone else that will just look into it, but it's new to me because God's word is constantly unfolding to me as I surrender my life to him and as I give him more of who I am and I look into his word more. He shows me more things, and I've come to this understanding that when he was seated there for all of these times making intercession, that he was doing exactly what he came to do. But there was a time in the mind of God, and that he knows, that Jesus knows, that the trumpet is ready, and he's standing now. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, he's just waiting for his Father to call the archangel and say, give the cry. And my friends, listen, when he says, give the cry, the enormity of the glory, everybody say glory. The enormity of the glory of God is going to be unleashed on this earth. You say, really? I thought it was a catching away of the believers. That's exactly what it's going to be. You see, what's going to happen is this. You'll either have the recipient agreement with God that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ that causes His glory to take effect in your life, or you'll be sitting here like a dead fish on the bank. Say, well, why don't you get plain, Pastor? I'm telling you, you're either going to go to heaven when the cry comes or you're not. And there's nothing you can do to prepare for it then, it's now. And there's no getting ready for it or getting close to it or hoping you're there. It's knowing or not knowing. And when He's standing now, I saw that in my heart, He's standing waiting for the voice of God to say, call Him. And when He does, He's going to unleash His glory. And when He unleashes His glory, this is what's going to happen. The glory of God is going to supersede gravity, and the result are we are going to respond to the voice of God that says, come home. It's going to be that simple. It's that easy. It's much more complicated in our understanding, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, He's literally going to overwhelm your body, and He's going to bring your spirit into His presence. And that time is now. And with that, that's coming is the unleashing of wickedness like we've never seen before. There's a growing separation between those who embrace the world and those who embrace God today. If you believe that, say amen. The church is being defined today. I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about buildings and groups of people. I'm talking about individual people who make up the body of Christ. And let me assure you this, that when you stand before God, you will stand and give an account as to what you have done on this earth alone without anyone else but you and God there. And that is the body of Christ. That's the church. What we clearly see as born again children of God, what we see by as children of God that is directed by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you came to Jesus Christ and you asked Jesus to come into your heart, it wasn't some little simple action that you did or some little simple thing that you walked up to get somebody off your back, or it wasn't something to make your conscience feel better. When you really became, listen, see this word, say with me, born again. When you born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. He was saying transformed. And when you were transformed from death to life, from lost to found, when that happened, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to dwell in you. You see, at salvation, your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. And the Holy Spirit indwelled you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you believe that, say amen. It's true. He lives in you. And as He lives in you, things begin to change. Immediately, your psyche change, your thoughts change, your actions, because you're no longer under the Adamic curse. That's one thing. You're under now the adoption policy of the blood of Jesus Christ, and your mind is not the mind of the world, it's the mind of God. I have been absolutely, I tell you, I have gone through every emotion this last week. You say, oh, Pastor, it's because you were sick and not feeling good and you cried. No, I have bawled and cried and squalled and been broken every time that I've gone back over the text that I've read for this week and studied this week, realizing the enormity of having the mind of God and not the mind of the world, being able to differentiate. Being able to differentiate to tell the difference between. Are you still with me? Boy, I'm going to try to do jokes next time if I get this much. To tell the difference between truth and false. I was overwhelmed. I began to cry because I thought, God, I watched television. I flipped through purposely every channel on my television, and I watched the context and content for about 30 seconds of every show, and it was nothing but wickedness, every one of them. Absolutely vile, debased debauchery. Murder, strife, envy, jealousy, hypocrisy, adultery, idolatry, fornication, sin, cheating, lying, stealing, and it's all done in an environment that affects people that watches it, and all of the people who are looking at it have some sense of innocence about what it is, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said to me, what is innocent about that environment? You see, I thought, well, God, why do they watch it? And this is what he said to me. He said, they can't think the way you think. They cannot think the way that any born-again Christian that has the Spirit of God living in them thinks differently than the world thinks. And so I begin to realize that the world's only thinking the way it can think. It can't help it. Because it's mind, the mind, they have the mind of the world. They have the mind of Satan. They're living under the covenant of Satan, not the covenant of the blood. And then this thought came to me, God, why in the world would I want to step out of the sanctity and the sanity, everybody say sanity, the sanity of redemption and put my mind for 30 minutes in the insanity of sin and think that I can have a healthy mind? There's, in fact, the allurement, the things that the world calls funny and satire that's supposed to be hilarious now repulses me. Oh, you've become a goody two-shoe. No, I haven't. I'm going to heaven. That's all. I have found a love greater than the love of the world, the love of Jesus Christ. I've found a love greater than anything the world can give me. That's communion with Jesus Christ. I've found a relationship that's more meaningful to me than some foolishness on television or filthy joke or lewd action by somebody around me or someone who compromises the holiness of God for a moment of sinful joy. I have decided to follow Jesus. And in doing so, I haven't become self-righteous. My heart's become more subtle. It's become more compassionate. I'm more concerned about those folks because I realize now that they can't help the way they think because their mind is the mind of Satan, not the mind of God. And so now when I watch television, I understand where the masses can listen to absolute what you and I as spirit-filled believers see. And have you, tell me, is it just me? Or have you ever heard, turned on the news and listened to the commentators talk about something that you know they're lying about or they're very left-wing on or they're very anti-Christ about, and you're listening to them and you're going, you couldn't believe what you're saying. Have you ever been there? You know what the Holy Spirit told me? They do believe what they're saying because they have a mind of the world. And that's why they're not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why they think it's ludicrous. That's why they think you're crazy, because they have a mind that's not the mind of God. It's the mind of the world. It's the mind of Satan. See, so what we clearly see is a growing deception in the world for the need of a personal relationship with Jesus is only an indicator of the last tick of the clock. Jesus is standing at the right hand, not seated, waiting for the command from the Father God. You see, to the world, reliance, honor, and belief in the rapture of the followers of Jesus Christ will be an alien thought. It will be labeled as superstitious and a block to progressive thinking and world unity. Today, if you have a sense of the closeness of the cry of the archangel, you can thank the Holy Spirit's involvement in your mind for the adequate awareness that God has given you. Do you have any idea the treasure you have by having the mind of God? Do you have any idea the treasure you have to be able to see and to discern the difference between right and wrong? To be able to hear people that are spewing out doctrines of demons in the last days and false doctrines? To listen to people that even stand behind the sacred platform and use Scripture to bring glory and honor to themselves and riches to themselves and do nothing more than build condemnation against themselves that they'll stand before eternal God when they've been given platforms to do one thing? Let me explain to you what the blood of Jesus Christ did. And I'm going to talk about that this morning and the renewing of your mind. The blood of Jesus Christ came for one reason, and that was for redemption of a lost and totally lost environment. You see, believe it or not, you were lost at one time without hope. Anybody believe that? And so often we look at our redemption as, well, you know, I'm saved. It's so much more than that. There's so much more to it than the fact I'm lost and I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I'm going to heaven. There's so much more to it than that. You see, and it all came through one source. Let me tell you the source it came through. It came through the precious blood of Jesus. That's the source of power. It's unbelievable what this simple little act of God did. So what makes the difference between you and the world? One simple answer, and with one very costly dividing factor, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Just one drop of His blood, listen to this, connected man with God. I want you to listen. Everybody look up here at me and listen to this, because this is as important to you as anything I'll ever tell you. That one drop of His blood connected man and God in a covenant relationship that literally transformed your mind and anyone's mind into a follower of Jesus Christ. That means you've been born again and you have all the goodness of God in your heart. But one drop transformed your mind from the thinking of the world, which absolutely has no idea what they're doing, has no concept of the coming of Jesus Christ, has no concern, and has nothing but a lack of respect for the word and for the church of Jesus Christ, that because their mind has not been renewed. And I think, God, what have we got? What have I got? What treasure do I have? What incredible, immense treasure do I have because of what You've done? How Jesus can touch me and change me. You see, eternal life comes through the blood of Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. Your redemption comes through the blood of Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. Forgiveness of sins that you commit regularly comes through the blood of Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. Your mind is no longer the mind of the lost world. You have had your mind renewed by the blood of Jesus. Listen to this. The DNA of God is in the blood of Jesus. And now He is in you. Your thinking, your understanding, your values, your commitment is leveraged by the blood of Jesus. Every bit of it by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 is one of the strongest words you'll ever hear about the blood of Jesus on several occasions. Chapter 9, verse 11, listen to the book of Hebrews. Let me read it to you. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. This is to say, not part of this creation. Did you hear me? If you heard me, say amen. It's not part of creation. Now listen to me very closely. I'm going to shorten this message because of all the preliminaries this morning, but listen to me. When it says not part of creation, this includes the devil. Say Satan. He was created. Do you understand that he is not omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, that he is one evil spirit being? If you do, say amen. Amen. He is one evil spirit being. That's all he is. Let me have your attention. Listen to this. So it says this. It's not part of this creation. He is part of creation. Satan is. He's not God. He's not equal to God. He never has been, nor ever will he be. God alone stands supreme. And this is talking about Jesus, who is God. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves. That's the first contract. But he entered the most holy place once for all. Listen to this. By his own blood. I'm leading up to a point, so you've got to hear this and you've got to remember with recall what I'm telling you. He didn't use a substitute. He didn't use anyone else. He didn't call on a man. He became man and God, and with his own blood purchased your salvation. But there's so many things in your salvation that came with it. The first thing that came was a new mind. A new mind to hear and to understand. New eyes to see, new ears to hear. A new heart to be used. Having obtained eternal redemption through his own blood. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then, listen to this, how much more will the blood of Christ, through whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience? Say conscience. That's your mind. You understand it? That's your mind. He cleanses your mind through the blood from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Look what Jesus did. If you look in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, the Bible says atonement through faith in his blood was made for you and I. In Romans chapter 5 verse 9, it says we've been justified through his blood. In 1 Corinthians 11, 25, it says this cup is the covenant of his blood that gives us new covenant agreement. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says that we've been brought near to Christ through his blood. It also says in Hebrews chapter 9 that once and for all, by his blood, he bought our redemption. In chapter 9, verse 20 of Hebrews, it says, this is the blood covenant that we have, that assurance we have with God. And 9:22 says of the blood that there is no forgiveness without blood. Everyone say there is no forgiveness without blood. I want you to say one other thing to me. Say the life is in the blood. You see, God set this rule in motion a long time ago. This revelation came to me while I was studying that was so absolutely unbelievable and profound to me, except it was simple, but it was just so profound to me that I almost fell over backward when I realized it. That why did God choose blood? Why did he choose blood to be an atonement in the Old Testament? Why did he have to kill beautiful, sweet little lambs? Why? Have you ever asked that your question? I have. Do you know on the Passover day it was not unusual for between 100 and 125,000 lambs to be sacrificed? So much so fast that the blood ran down the gutters of the streets, deep as the gutters on the day of Passover for the children of Israel as they brought their sacrifices to the priest. It was a bloody, unbelievable mess of the cries of lambs being sacrificed. Why would God require that? Why would he put it all in blood? And then why would he require his son to come to earth and take flesh like you and I with blood in his body and then have every drop of blood pumped out of his body? That's why he didn't die at first. That's why he hung on the cross in absolute, total, complete tortured death until every drop was gone and they lanced his side and the remaining pocket of blood came where his heart was ruptured from a broken heart, emptied. Why would God require blood? Tell me you haven't asked that question. I have. Well, the Holy Spirit gave me the answer. How'd I like to know why? When he told me, I started to go, oh God, you're so wise and I'm so foolish to wonder why. You're so great and I'm so wicked to even question your motives. Here's what he told me. He said, Satan is bloodless. And when he did, my body quake and shook. You see, the title of this message this morning is Just One Drop. Just One Drop. He said Satan is a created spirit being that rebelled against me and lost his eternal standing, but he was never created with the ability to shed blood. So my son came, and he became the lamb. And all of a sudden, the necessity for blood took on such beauty and value to me that something Satan cannot do, he can't shed blood. He couldn't give his blood. He couldn't be God. That's what he wanted to be. But he had no capacity to meet the requirement of God. And he said two things. Life is in the blood. And forgiveness is in the blood. And Satan fell utterly short in his demise to take over the kingdom of God because he couldn't create the one element that God said is necessary for your freedom and your mind to think right, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Now I can praise him for the blood of the Lamb. This bloodless spirit being, this self-centered hypocrite that is the hypocrisy of all mankind and the pinnacle of all sin and debauchery. This one who has nothing but death in mind for your eternal soul, who tries to in every corner and facet of your life allure you in to his own penalty and his own future, who knows no hope of eternal salvation, has no blood, but Jesus did. And listen to me. If you don't think there's power in the blood, think it again. Because it came to me that there's nothing, nothing, everyone say nothing. There is nothing that can prevent the power of the Word of God because of the blood. And I have the blood in my veins. It is in me. When the author penned the words, now his blood flows through my veins. It is true that the DNA of God has become my DNA. And because of Jesus pouring out himself for me, I have the mind of God, not the mind of the world. And I can think like God. And I refute and rebuke and deny entrance of hell in my mind. I'm unclouded. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm set free. And I'm provided for. I'm blessed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I've got the blood. Satan can't Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Listen to this. Just listen with me. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them. Don't read too quick. Look what this scripture's saying. Oh, I know what it's talking about. It's talking about communion. How much, how many deep treasures of the word do we just blow over? Listen to the symbolism. Listen to the truth of this. Then he took, Jesus took the cup. He took it. He gave thanks for it. And he offered it. This is the pattern he gave for your salvation. He took the cry of God, the call of God, will you go? He said, I'll become the cup. It symbolized who he was. I'm the cup. And he thanked God for the opportunity, as hard as it was. And then he offered it. Have you accepted it? I have. You see, you'll either accept it or reject it. And it's not if I made a I made a profession of faith. No, that's it. You accept the cup or the reject the cup by the lifestyle you live. It's not by the words out of your mouth. See, it's too close to the coming of Jesus Christ for me to mince words with you anymore and play games. You're either going to live for Jesus 100% or you're going to be lost without Christ. There's no lukewarmness in heaven. It's all or nothing. Your petty little thoughts and ideas and wants and whines and desires and opinions and personalities fade so far away when you really realize what it means to be a surrendered child of God. In fact, they become foolishness, utter foolishness. Our goals in life become foolish, ridiculous, and short-sighted and empty. And we think of what we have in Jesus. He took the cup and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, if you drink that cup, it goes into your system. And the first thing that happens is that blood, that wine, that cup that he drank of wine, synthesizes directly into your blood. Goes into your blood. His blood goes into your blood. Ooh. His DNA goes into your DNA. His thinking becomes your thinking. His power becomes your power. His abilities become your ability. He said, here, drink from it. Listen. Drink from it, all of you. And this is what he said, listen, 28, here's the clincher. This is my blood of the covenant which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He said that this is my blood. And in my blood, when it comes inside you, when it comes in you, the DNA of God rules you and your mind is changed. And all of a sudden, the glorious power of God begins to rule you instead of the things of the world. I'm going to cut short very quickly, and I want you to listen to this. You've been very kind to listen to this point. But this is what I understand, that this treasonous, created spirit being called Satan doesn't have a drop of blood. By God's own irrefutable law, it takes blood. And together with the blood, with Jesus, the Son of God, offered his blood, gaining you and me access to everything God has for his children. and to eternal life. If your mind's clouded this morning, if it's heavy, if it's ambiguous and you're just out thinking, focus on what you have. He changed your mind. Focus on how sad the world's situation is that can't think or see sin, that you see sin. They try to regulate sin by laws, not understanding that sin is an infraction against the holiness of God. You think that way. Satan's feeble attempt to infuse himself into the body of a man will result in a 7-year cheap imitation of the original, only to be cast into an endless eternity as the Antichrist and a poor copy of the real Redeemer. When we think like, when we act like, we embrace the philosophies of the bloodless covenant Satan offers in the world, we become mindless. Did you hear me? Think about it. Think about what you have. It's truly impossible to grasp the gift of God that resides in your heart and in your mind. But you'll find, and this is my last paragraph I wrote, listen to me. You'll find that the more you give up, the more you gain. The more you surrender, the more power you'll find. The more you separate yourself from the world, the closer you come and unlocking the eternal wisdom of God. Discernment of the Holy Spirit becomes your guide, and your life takes on significance. You become light in a dark world as you look for the soon return of Jesus. Did you ever think about it? The more you give up, the more you gain. The more you surrender, the more power you find. The more you separate yourself from the world, the closer you come to unlocking the eternal wisdom of God. Church, in a shorter version of what I was going to preach this morning, I'm telling you this. I'm not asking for your commitment so we pay the bills. I'm asking for your commitment so this lighthouse can be what God called it to be in this world, because so many people can't think the way you think because they don't know Jesus. We have to unlock the lostness of the world. The world will ridicule you. The world will laugh at you. The world will say it's foolishness and old-fashioned and debunk and it's junk and it's superstition. But I'm telling you, when that cry comes and Jesus is coming so soon, there will be nothing or no one standing laughing when the shout takes place and the church is gone. For those who've known, don't get these foolish ideologies of forming a big hero band of followers after the rapture, friends. If you can't serve him now, you sure aren't going to be able to do it then. There was a rich man one day that the Bible said fared sumptuously and dressed in purple robes. And there was a man by the name of Lazarus who was paid very little attention to. He's a beggar. And the rich man basically threw the scraps out, and if Lazarus got some, he got them, and the dogs got the rest in the fight for food, and finally Lazarus just starved to death. He died. And the rich man finally died too. And the Bible says, and Jesus talking here, and theologians debate whether this is a parable or a true event. Believe me, it's not been proven a parable. Jesus was saying that the rich man looked up in the bosom of, in the heart of hell, and he looked up and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, that means safe in heaven, and he said, would you please send Lazarus to touch his finger in some water and touch the tip of my tongue because I'm tormented in this hell, this fire. And the word came to him and said, I'm sorry, that's impossible because there's a gulf fixed between you and him that can't be crossed. You made your decision. It didn't say that he was a wicked man. It said he lived for himself. And I'm telling you, it's time you quit living for yourself and start living more for Jesus. But he didn't know God. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know God. And so the rich man said, well, if you can't help me, then please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. I have five brothers at home. And he said, if they didn't listen to the prophets when they were preaching, they won't listen to a dead man who comes back to life. I'm going to tell you, sitting here this morning, I will preach my life out to you. What you do with it will be your choice. If you don't hear what I'm saying and react to it, there's no recourse, there's no excuse. But if you grab hold of the power of the blood in your life and realize what you've got, how Jesus regenerated you and changed you, and when he said born again, he meant born again. And you've got something that the world couldn't have because Satan, will you ever forget that? I hope never. He's bloodless. And it takes blood, and Jesus, God provided it through his Son, the divine, eternal Son of God. Oh, it makes you appreciate the blood, doesn't it? So here's what I'm telling you that serve you, and there's so many of you here this morning. There is nothing, listen to me, and this is what I end on, there is nothing that hell can throw your way that the blood hasn't conquered. Nothing, no situation, nothing in your life that the blood has not already conquered. You've got to understand that God's going to help you live in the joy and the conquering power of the blood and the mind change that you have. I'm going to ask you to very reverently not move a second out of this sanctuary because I'm going to give an opportunity to people, but I want you to stand up and just stand, please. With me, stand up, please.